the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Last Lord's Day morning, we went, as it were, to the boatyard with Noah and observed something of Noah building the ark, why it was that he built it, the purpose of God that lay behind it. It was a family business, by and large, although I'm sure there would have been others to help Noah who died before the flood. Christians, believers, who would have helped Noah and who would have stood with him in that great venture, but who died and went to be with the Lord before the flood came. But by and large, it was a family affair. By and large, it was a family affair. I am more and more convinced that the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is a family affair. I see God's interest in families. I see how whenever a man or a woman gets saved, a little research, and they discover that there was a godly father or a godly mother or a godly grandparent or someone in the family circle who had an interest in them and who prayed for them and longed to see them see him. I believe that God works in families. I want us to come today, not that I'm starting a series, it would be a bad place to start a series in the middle of a chapter, but I did observe the next record that is given us in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. The next example of faith was that of Abraham. And I want to preach this morning about Abraham and his faith. We read in the verse 8. Let us read these verses before we go any further. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Last Lord's Day, boat building with Noah. This Lord's Day, let's travel a little with Abraham. It's interesting to notice that we read in the verse 7 that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. By faith he moved with fear. Faith produced, in this instance, in the life of Noah, it produced fear. Believing God to be true when he warned of coming judgment, he was fearful and he acted. But now we read of Abraham. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Obeyed. He believed God and he obeyed God's call. Obedience was the manifestation of Abram's faith in this particular instance. Oh, I tell you, my friend, if you believe God, you obey him. If you believe God, you do what he tells you. That's what faith is all about. There are those who would like to tell us that they believe God, yet they never seem to obey God. They never seem to do anything that God would have them to do. They would, of course, argue that they don't do too many things wrong. That may well be so. But it can also be said that they don't do anything that is positively good. If we understand good to mean obeying God. You cannot have faith without obedience. Faith must obey God. It is a denial of faith to disobey God. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed. I want you, first of all, to notice with me this Lord's Day morning that Abraham obeyed a call. That's what he obeyed. He obeyed a call. He was called by God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. When he was called. Over in Acts, the chapter 7, we get a little bit more by way of detail concerning this call. Acts chapter 7, we are there presented with the record of Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin. And we read in the verse 2 of chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, "And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him," God speaks to sinners. God addresses himself to men and women. There is such a thing, you know, as a personal God. That is, a God who has personal dealings with men and women. God called Abraham. He said unto Abraham. Now, God does call men still today. He doesn't call them in the way he called Abraham. That is, the means of communication are different today. Let me show you what I mean. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we are told how the means of communication changed. 100 years ago, men and women communicated with one another by different means than they do now. If you wanted to contact the other side of the world, they would have done it by telegraph. You would have given your very brief message. You couldn't sit down and natter for half an hour, but you could give your very brief message with every superfluous word erased. The language of the telegram is a forgotten language. But those of you who are old enough will remember how the language of the telegram was a very stilted language. You only said what was necessary. When someone was letting you know that they had arrived at a distant place, they wouldn't have said, "Arrived, the weather's wonderful, we had a great flight, and it was tremendous, and we had this on the menu, and that on the menu, and the people next door to us, my, they chattered the whole time, and we never..." You wouldn't say all that. Arrived. Alive. And that was it. And sometimes, they didn't even put alive. They assumed that you'd know that once you got the telegram. That they wouldn't have sent the telegram had they not been alive. So that the means of communication are changing ever. And in Old Testament age, God communicated his truth in a different way from that which he does today. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, or at various times, and in divers manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There you have it. God would have spoken unto Abraham directly, even as he spoke directly unto the prophets. In the dawn of time, in that patriarchal age, God would have communicated his mind directly to Abraham. As we read in Acts chapter 7, God appeared unto Abraham and spoke to him. Now God doesn't do that today in that way. But nevertheless, God has appeared unto man for the love and the mercy and the grace of God hath appeared unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Word of God to us. And whenever the call to go out and preach the gospel given by the Lord Jesus, the commandment to His disciples and all who should follow after, whenever that is obeyed, and men hear the message of the gospel, God is speaking. God is speaking. And God is speaking here this morning. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous thought, my friend. Get beyond the preacher. Forget about the preacher. But think of the function or the office of the preacher. It is God's purpose through the preacher to speak unto men and women when the preacher is, of course, preaching the Scriptures. Let me say that. God addresses Himself today through the preaching of His Word by man, aided by the Spirit of God. The second thing I want you to notice about this call, that not only does God call us still today, but it was a call to go out. The verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out. It was a call to forsake, a call to leave behind, a call to arise, pack up all he had, and go. And the gospel's still that. The gospel is a call to forsake. The gospel never leaves a person the same as they were when first they heard it. The gospel brings radical change. The gospel brings alterations, fundamental, basic, foundational. The gospel, if we obey it, changes us completely, changes all about us. Inwardly, we become new creatures in Christ as a result of obeying the gospel. Outwardly, we put off the old man with his wicked ways. And we put on the new man, which is Christ. And there is a forsaking, a turning the back upon, and a going forth to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God came to Abraham in Mesopotamia, we read in Acts chapter 7. That was the land of Babylon. That was the land of idolatry. That was the land of rebellion. Because there they built the Tower of Babel. It's the place, let me tell you more, that will be the center of the last great rebellion when Antichrist arises. That's where God found Abraham. That's where God finds us all, you know. That's where God has to go to speak to sinners. We're all Babylonians by nature, by practice. God spoke to them, and He called them out. Oh, men and women, Christianity is all about forsaking. It's all about turning the back. I love those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 where Moses in song sets forth the experiences of the people under God. I might say this, my friend, that's what a real song is all about. When Moses sung this song, they learned something about the Lord. I don't care what they call the song, and I don't care how nice the tune may be, or the accompaniment, or indeed even the singer, if you don't learn something about the Lord, it's a load of rubbish. It's a load of rubbish. When Moses sung they learned something about the Lord. Look at what they learned in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Oh, Moses was leading them into the promised land, or leading them toward it. Joshua led them into it. And the thoughts and occupation of the mind of the people would be about, what are we going to inherit in this promised land? We've heard about it. We've seen something of its fruits. We've looked at it from a distance. Oh, what will it be like when we get our hands upon that which is our portion and is our lot? And they were thinking of that which God was going to give them. And here we learn that God has a portion. God has a lot. You know what a lot is? That which is allotted to you. That which is set aside for you. God has a portion. God has a lot. And it's His people. And if I might use the word lot in its more colloquial sense, you would think that when God has His people, He doesn't have a great deal. Or He doesn't have a lot. But God considers His people to be an inheritance. God's inheritance. I hesitate, even in speaking on this, to say what must obviously be the case, namely that God thinks Himself wealthy with His people. And yet in saying that, I say, well, how could God ever be enriched by us? And yet it is so. God's heritage, God's portion, God's inheritance is His people. He thinks a lot of us. He values us highly. But then God looks at us, my friend, through the blood. God values us according to Calvary. He knows the price that has been paid for us. Even the price of the precious blood of the Lamb. And consequently, He values us in the light of the cross. Now listen to what it goes on to say. Verse 10, He found him, that is Jacob, for the infant nation of Israel. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Where did he find him? In a waste, howling wilderness. And he brought him out of it. God said to Abraham, get thee out. And every child of God can look back to that moment when God came to us in the wilderness of sin and He said, come on, get out. And He led us out. He led us out. Hannah's song of rejoicing. It's wonderful what you learn in the songs of the Bible. Hannah's song of rejoicing, 1 Samuel chapter 2, she said that God takes the poor beggar off the dunghill and sets him upon the prince's throne. Oh, Christianity is all about God taking sinners out of their sins, out of their depravity, out of their loss, undone condition, and starting them on the road to heaven. Christianity is all about getting out. It's all about forsaking a former way of life. Throughout the New Testament, we encounter this. I think principally of what we read in the Gospels concerning the apostles and the disciples. Matthew chapter 19 and the verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. You remember how they were called. They were fishing. And the Lord called them and said, "Follow me." And they straightway forsook their nets and followed him. And there is in Christianity that forsaking and that following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else about this call. God had a specific plan for Abraham when he called him, but he did not reveal the plan immediately. For as our text says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He went out not knowing whither he went. God said, and you read it in Genesis, God said, "Leave all and go to a land which I will show thee." God's call is to obey him and to trust him. He doesn't tell us all that lies in front of us, nor does he tell us all that there is to know about the place to which we're going. And Abraham, when he went out, didn't know where he was going. But we, when we read the story, discover that very soon after that, he knew a little more about where he was going. And soon after that, he knew even more about where he was going. There was a growing knowledge, a growing awareness. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Now, verse 1 is the call. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." I will show thee. You know, the day and the hour God saved me, I knew very, very little about heaven. I knew very little about heaven. Very little about where it was I was now going. Now, it's normal whenever we're taking a long journey, especially if it is of a permanent nature, we brief ourselves on that country. We brief ourselves on the journey to that country. We want to make some preparation. But the children in the family don't. They leave it all to father and mother. They don't have to worry a thing. The preparation's all done. And Abraham, you see, went out not as a father, he went out as a child. When God said, "Come unto a land that I will show you," he left the planning and the preparation to God. He left it all to the Lord. Further down the chapter 12 in Genesis, we read of Abraham arriving in the land in Sychem, verse 6, unto the plain of Moreh. Then in the verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." He's exploring the land. The first call that he received from God was, "Unto a land that I will show thee." Now he's exploring the land. Now he's beginning to see the land. Now he's beginning to look in its valleys and climb its mountains and drink from its streams and rivers. Now his cattle are grazing the green pastures of that land that in the call of God at the beginning was only a land referred to that he would see. Now he's experiencing it. But lying between God telling Abraham about the land and Abraham experiencing and entering into the land, there was obedience. There was obedience. And I want to, for a moment, just say this to Christians. You will only learn. You will only have revealed to you the mind of God for you. You will only grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God as you obey God. As you obey God. Abraham would never, never have learned anything about the promised land of Canaan if he had stayed in Mesopotamia and had never obeyed God. Neither would he, having obeyed God and gone as far as Haran, he would have never have entered into the land and enjoyed the benefits of the land if he had stayed there. But he had to go on and keep going on as God led him. It is a principle of Scripture, a principle of God's grace, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as we grow in grace that we grow in knowledge. You have to go on obeying God. You have to follow the directions of His Spirit, or else you will never grow in the knowledge of the things of God. This call then that Abram received, it was from God. It was a call to go out, and it was a call that did not give him much by way of detail. But as he obeyed it, his knowledge of God's plan for his life grew. Second thing I want you to notice is that the seed of Abraham's faith was the promise of God. Why did he believe God? Why did he believe God? Because God gave him a promise, that's why. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. It was called the land of promise. Why? Because it was given unto him by the promise of God. It was given unto him by the promise of God. God promised to Abram, I give you this land. The Arab today may stand up and say that the Jew has no right to the land. He has more right than any other nation has any right to any soil they occupy. There's only one nation under heaven that has a land grant from God. And it's the Jew, the descendant of Abraham. He has been given the land by God. He's been given the land by God. That's why I don't listen too much to Irish republicanism and its claims to Ireland, telling us that we Protestants, who by and large are of Scottish and English stock, that we have no right to the land. Why, have they a divine right to it? After all, even the Republican will acknowledge that he came and ousted the original inhabitants of this island. And if you could go back to the original, he'd probably tell you, well, there was a few here before us, but we soon settled them and we took over. And so was the history of the world. But there's only one nation that has it from God that they should occupy and own a certain portion of the surface of this earth, and that people is the, or are the descendants of Abraham. God's promise. Here's what was the seed of Abraham's faith. God said to Abram, I will give you, and Abraham believed God. He believed God. Wonderfully, the way it's put, if you look here in the verse 8, just notice, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. God said, you'll receive this after. You know, when Abraham entered into the land of Canaan, it wasn't his. It wasn't his. And it's interesting that we bear this in mind, you know, that it wasn't his. No, none of it was his. He was there a stranger, as we read in the verse 9, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He sojourned in a strange land. It wasn't his. God may have promised it to him, but he hadn't come into the possession of it. He was there, but God had not yet granted to him the full occupation of the land. No, not as much as he was able to set his foot upon, as we read in chapter 7 of Acts, an interesting little definition by Stephen. Acts chapter 7, the verse 5, "And he gave him non-inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him." God's promise was the sole basis of Abraham ever coming into possession of the land. That's why we read in Genesis chapter 12 that when Abraham came into Canaan, the Canaanite was then in the land. It wasn't empty. We talk about moving into a house, you know, and getting vacant possession, don't we? And if you turned up with your furniture van and all your goods and chattels, and lo and behold, the place was occupied, and there was a family in the house, and they had all their goods in it, and you'd wonder, well, you'd say, well, it mustn't have been today I was to take over this house, for there's still somebody here. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, the Canaanite was then in the land. But he had God's promise. It'll be mine. It will be mine. And that was the seed from which Abraham's faith grew, the promise of God. "Afterwards," he said, "afterwards I shall receive it for an inheritance." Men and women, I want you to think about the afterwards. I want you to think about afterwards. Abraham was thinking of the future, the afterwards, and his expectations for afterwards, for the future, was based on the promise of God. That's what it was built on. God has said he's going to give me this land. Now I'll think about afterwards when God keeps his promise. Moses, he thought about afterwards as well. You read about it further down this chapter 11 of Hebrews. Look, please, at verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Afterwards. Throne of Egypt, now. Riches in Egypt, now. But Moses said, but what about the afterwards? What about the afterwards? What if I disobey God and ignore God's call and turn my back on the people of God and choose the riches of Egypt and the pleasures of sin? What about the afterwards? We read about another afterwards in the chapter 12 of Hebrews. Oh, here's a man who didn't think as Moses thought, as Abram thought. This man is called Esau, verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for the morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Here's a man who forgot to think about the afterwards, but it came upon him just the same. The morsel of meat! And he sold his birthright to enjoy it. And he forgot about the afterwards. Oh, men and women, there's always an afterwards. And Abraham, he had the promise of God, knowing afterwards God would keep that promise. And for that reason, he forsook his father, his mother, his homeland, his nation. He forsook everything on the basis of God's afterwards. What does your afterwards entail? What does your afterwards entail? Have you ever thought about it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11. We as a people today follow in the footsteps of those early pilgrims. And as Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Abraham, on the basis of God's promise, looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what do we look for today? We look for the exact same. We look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, according to the promise of God. Men and women, the promise of God was the seed of Abraham's faith. That's why Abraham believed God. He had God's promise. He had God's word. That's what Christianity is all about. Believing God. Christians become Christians. Sinners get saved because they believe God. People who hear the gospel and who don't believe God don't get saved. They say, I don't believe there's a judgment, even though God has said there is. I don't believe I need to be forgiven of my sins, even though God says I do. I don't believe that if I come to Christ and commit my life to Him and turn my back on the world, that it will be better for me. I don't believe that, even though God has promised that it will be. I don't believe God's promise. That's what's involved in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to very quickly conclude with a commendation of Abraham's faith, for it says he went out not knowing how he trusted the Lord Jesus. In every act of faith there is a not knowing. The problem with God's people is they want to know before they make a move. They want to know. They want a guarantee. Well, of course, you do have a guarantee. You have God's word for it. Oh, people say that's not enough. But that's all you have, my friend. That's all you have. We buy something new and we say, where's the guarantee? What do you get? You get a manufacturer's word that it'll work. People go away happy with their little box of goods, knowing they have a guarantee. Wonderful. And you get Christians, and they come along, and they say, what guarantee have I that this will work, or that will work, or the other thing will work? You have God's word for it. Oh, no, but... And I'll tell you this. I'll take God's word before I'll take the manufacturer's word. God will never fail you. God's goods always work. Never need repairing. Never faulty. No human error to be found in God's goods. They're all perfect. And Abraham went out not knowing. content to leave it with the Lord. Here is the essence of faith. Leaving it all to God. That's what faith is. Leaving it to God. You see, man's religion involves him in working for his own salvation. He doesn't leave it to God. He takes it on himself. He takes it on himself. Pays for his sins. Earns heaven. But salvation, as revealed in the Scriptures, is a leaving it all to Christ. It's a following of him, trusting in him, leaning on him, depending on him, and on him alone. You know, when it is duly thought about, there is no one here this morning that knows what tomorrow brings. We all leave this building after the service, not knowing. Because none of us know what this afternoon will bring for us, what this evening will bring for us. There's not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring for us. We all walk into the future not knowing. But the difference between the Christian and the unsaved person is this. The Christian has said, Lord, I don't know. But Lord, I'm taking hold of your hand. So that whatever comes along, I will encounter it in your presence. And you'll be there to help me. The unsaved man, he doesn't know what tomorrow holds for him, but he's going out to face it on his own. There'll be no one there to help him. That's the difference between the Christian and the unsaved person. Abraham, not knowing, but he had God to guide him. He had God to lead him. He had God to protect him. You're a pilgrim. Not knowing. But you haven't the Lord. Ah, my friend, if we can admire the faith of Abraham that he should go out not knowing, trusting in the Lord for help, what should we do with regard to you? If we admire Abraham's faith, what should we do concerning your audacity? How should we react to your folly? You're going out with the signs in God's handwriting warning your dangers untold. But you're going out not knowing. And you're going out without God. If we admire Abraham's faith, how should we react to your foolishness, to your blindness, to your stupidity? Oh, men and women, there's none of us know what tomorrow will bring, but I'm glad today that I know this. Whatever tomorrow brings, it will find me in the shadow of the wings of Christ. Where will it find you? Where will it find you? It'll find you on your own. It'll find you without shelter, without hope, without a friend. It'll find you without God. Oh, today, seek the Savior. Come to Christ. Commit your time, commit your future into the hand of the Savior. And step out in obedience to him. Start for heaven today. May God bless his word to your heart. And bless the church over the next few Sundays. And may souls be saved, my friend. And may we all be refreshed during the summer months and start anew in the work of God in the autumn times.